I'd invite you to please turn in the Bible to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. If you're visiting with us here at Cornerstone, it's at this time in our corporate worship service that we open up God's holy word and we proclaim what it means. We have been working through the Sermon on the Mount now for, I think this will be the week number 7 or 8, and we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. For the sake of just remembering the Beatitudes, I'm going to pick it up in verse 3. It says there, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." In this morning's text, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Well, peace. It seems like there are many people in the world who are very open to the idea of peace. If I were to hold up my two fingers in a V shape like this, what would it represent? Peace. You know, popular songs are even written about this concept, this idea of peace. Those of you who were around in the 70s, and maybe a few of us that listened to a few 70s songs growing up, may recall John Lennon's song, "All We Are Saying Is What? Give Peace a Chance." We hear things like peace in the Middle East. We are fighting for peace in the Middle East. You even have men like Ron Artest. Do you know who Ron Artest is? He's a NBA, he is a former NBA basketball player who changed his name to Meta World Peace. So I think it's safe to assume that peace is a rather acceptable idea to many people around the globe. You may think, as you read this beatitude, as so many have done so in the past, that it's no wonder that Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." As a matter of fact, I would say that it's probably one of the most accepted and likable things that Jesus ever said, both Christians and non-Christians alike can rally around, "Blessed are the peacemakers." But if the masses of people knew what Jesus is actually getting to here in this beatitude, I would say that they might not find it so acceptable. Our main point this morning as we dive in, as has been the case for so many weeks now, as we study the Beatitudes, is quite simple. Embracing the gospel of grace with the arms of faith transforms you into a peacemaker. We've seen week in and week out as we look at these Beatitudes that it is by embracing the gospel of grace through faith, and only by embracing the gospel of grace through faith, that these characteristic traits begin to be personified in the life of believers. The same is true here when it comes to peacemaking. And it's accompanied with this blessing of being called a son of God. In other words, it is the power of the gospel and only the power of the gospel that can make you the peacemaker that Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9 talks about. Generally speaking, as we begin to dive in and think about what a peacemaker is, we can define it, biblically speaking, that a peacemaker is someone who attempts to reconcile persons who are in conflict. A peacemaker is somebody who tries to take people or persons, we're going to use the word persons there so that we can include the person of deity, our God, and that peacemaker comes in and tries to settle conflict, to bring peace to conflict to these people who are at war with one another. One commentator writes, "By peacemakers, Jesus means those who labor or work to settle differences among others, who advised all men to live at peace and to take away every occasion of hatred and strife. So whether the conflict is small or relatively large or even seemingly insurmountable, a peacemaker seeks to bring peace, reconciliation between warring parties. So we think about being a peacemaker, that idea, it seems nice enough in and of itself. It seems like a Christian or a decent thing for a Christian to do or participate in. So what I'm wondering, and I've wondered all week, is why aren't there more peacemakers in the church? And to be clear, we're not talking about a person who likes to keep the peace, right? By not ruffling feathers or lighting somebody's fuse. We're talking about somebody who steps in between warring parties and seeks to make peace. Why don't we see more peacemakers in the church? Remember the Beatitudes, these are not eight different characteristics that Christians may or may not choose to pursue in their Christian life. These Beatitudes are a description of people who have been born again. They are a description of what God transforms the born-again Christian to become through the process of sanctification as His Spirit and His Word work together in our lives. So the big question for us as individuals this morning is, do you actively seek to bring peace between people who are at war with one another? Do you actively make peace? And chances are that most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we need to say no. It doesn't even enter into our radar, this making peace between warring parties. So why are there not more makers of peace in the church? I want to give you a couple of reasons as to why I think there are not more makers of peace in the church. The first reason is this: not everyone is as interested in peace as they may lead us to believe. Not everyone who is interested in peace may be as interested as they lead us on to believe. Like, for example, not to drag his name through the mud, but Meta World Peace, that NBA basketball player, Ron Artest. He's one of the dirtiest basketball players around. He's been in more trouble causing fights than perhaps anybody since Bill Laimbeer. You know, when it comes to peace, I would say that most of us are primarily interested more in maybe our own personal or our own sphere of personal peace, and we only begin to care about the peace of others when it disrupts our own peace. Let me say that again. For most of us, the peace that we are concerned about is peace, personal peace, maybe family peace, household peace. And we only become concerned about peace with others when it influences or it begins to disrupt our own personal peace. Peace. For example, why do we care about peace in the Middle East? Right? Why do we care about peace in the Middle East? Because gas prices go up if there's not. It's a hard truth to hear, but when was the last time any of us shed a tear because two groups were fighting in the Middle East that didn't include our soldiers? Here's another example. Why do I want my children to stop fighting? Because I can't hear the TV and they're giving me a headache. I want them to be at peace so that I can have some peace. So as we begin to consider peace and peacemaking, we need to realize that not everyone is as devoted to peace or making peace as we may let on. Here's another example. Take the Jews to whom Jesus was preaching to originally when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. Those Jews were certainly not looking for peace. They were looking for a religious, military Messiah who would lead them in war to conquer all of the Gentiles. They would have found this beatitude rather shocking, perhaps even disappointing, coming from the Messiah's mouth, if not just flat out disagreeable. Their approach to peace was much like the approach to peace of the early American colonists. Let's throw some tea in the harbor and fight for our rights. You see, surely Jesus' original audience would have thought, blessed are the peacemakers? Really, Jesus? How in the world are we supposed to make any tangible progress against tyranny if we have to be peaceful? We don't think of ourselves as, we don't think to ourselves that the peacemakers are necessarily blessed people. Rather, we tend to think, whether we acknowledge it or not, that the people who are blessed are those who get what they want, no matter the cost. Even if it means defaming another person or taking it by force. We oftentimes do not, especially maybe here in Montana, do not rally around the banner of blessed are the peacemakers. We rally around banners that say, don't tread on me, lest we revolt. You see, the problem with peace is that it often means that I don't get what I want when I want it. The problem with peace is that it means I have to compromise. Why go through all the time and the energy of compromise and making peace when I can just get what I want by doing it my way? Especially, or even though I should say, or in spite of the fact that that way may not be loving my neighbor. You see, we all live under the premise that sometimes fighting is the necessary means to get what I want. You have what I want, you're not giving it to me, so I'm going to fight you for it. For example, if I've been hurt bad enough, this is hypothetically speaking, don't ask my wife about this. If I have been hurt bad enough, I will throw peacemaking out the window. I will, this is harsh, verbally assault, perhaps, you. And I will fight you, and I will argue with you until I am satisfied that you see things the way that I see things, and I get an apology. There's no peacemaking in that. Maybe two people are not seeing eye to eye on something. Our tendency, our natural human sinful tendency, is to attack the other person until he or she is convinced that I'm right. We make peace by steamrolling people. Whatever the case, the fact of the matter is that we don't always want peace. Sometimes, and far too often, we are willing to fight. We are willing to wage war. And so the first reason that there are not more peacemakers in the church is maybe we're not really all that happy to seek after peace. The second reason is this. Peacemaking can be one of the most thankless, frustrating, and difficult thing God has called us to do. Peacemaking can be one of the most thankless, frustrating, and difficult things God calls us to do. And if there are some peacemakers in the room, I'd probably be hearing, amen. I like how Calvin put it. He says, peacemaking is laborious and irksome employment. A peacemaker is not an easygoing, laid back, go with the flow, peace at any price sort of a person. A peacemaker is not the person who does anything to avoid conflict. Martin Lloyd-Jones said something to this effect. Easygoing, peace at any price people often lack a proper sense of justice and righteousness. They are not strong where they should be strong. They are flabby. He goes on to say that they appear to be peaceable, but if the whole world were to run on such principles and by such people, it would be even worse than it is today. Now, don't get me wrong, as I talk about people who are more easygoing. There is a real sense in which the quality of peaceableness, a disinclination to engage in disputes, is good. It's biblical. It is God-honoring. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. James chapter 1, verse 19, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be a peaceable person. But what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9 is more than that. He refers not to keepers of peace. He does not refer to lovers of peace, but to makers of peace. Peacemakers. People who end hostilities and bring warring parties together. And making peace between warring parties, whether we're talking about factions in the church. Anybody been a part of a church split? Whether we're talking about divided families. Whether we're talking about warring spouses. Whatever the case may be, peacemaking, when you find yourself in the middle of that, it's hard. It's often thankless. It can even be dangerous work. Peacemakers constantly run the risk of being misunderstood, maligned, and made out to be the enemy. On top of all this, though, the peacemaker sacrifices things that are precious to them, and you work hard to help bring peace to other people and their relationships, rarely is your hard work seen as good enough. And folks are often quick to let you know exactly where you could have done better. It's no wonder there's not more peacemakers in the church. Who wants to sign up for that? Have you ever sat down in a room with people who are at war with one another? Have you ever sat down in a room with two people who were at complete odds and it was your job to bring peace, to make peace? And I can think of a lot of things to call that person in that predicament, but blessed? I'm not sure that's the first thing that comes to mind. You see, being a peacemaker, it's labor intensive, it's stressful, and it sucks the life right out of you. Getting involved in settling disputes between people is dangerous territory. Personal story, personal experience from my own. I've been named names, I've been threatened, I've been afraid of physical harm to me and my family. There have been times where I've had to stand in my garage and look out the window to see if somebody is going to come to my house and beat me up or something worse. We've been at the church and I've tried to bring peace to people that are angry at one another and it doesn't work out. And somebody literally has stormed out of the church, stood outside the church and thrown things at the doors of the church. You know how these things go. You've probably been there if you've been in that situation. Somebody comes to you, they say that they want help. They're having hard times with their spouse or their kid or their parents or at work, some work relationships. They come in saying they want counsel and help and reconciliation, but in reality, they don't want that at all. They're just looking for you to fortify their position against the other person, the person they're at war with. They are looking for you to affirm how right they are and how horrible the other person is. And so, as a peacemaker, you begin to gently and carefully instruct them from God's word and tell them how they can reflect the gospel in their relationship, and you can explain what God expects from them as his child in this difficult situation. And the next thing you know, what happens? You're the enemy. You're the enemy because you haven't joined forces with them. Because you try to speak truth into their life. Friends, peacemaking is anything but peaceful. It's not trying to avoid conflict. It involves jumping into a war zone. It's moving into a mess in an attempt to bring two people who are not seeing eye to eye or in a major conflict together. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's a leap of faith. The next reason I have for you as to why there are not more peacemakers in the church is not only is people might not want peace as much as they let on. Peacemaking is hard, laborious, difficult, thankless work. But because as Christians, we don't trust the gospel enough. We don't use apply the gospel nearly enough. And by the way, the greatest peacemaking tool that we have been given as Christians is the gospel. To say it more positively, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, that type of peacemaker is somebody who is so captivated with the gospel that he or she is constantly trying to share it and to apply it in everyday situations, whether it be in the home or at work, especially when there is conflict, when there is war, because that is exactly why the gospel came in the first place. War that you and I were waging towards God. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22, we read there that you were once far away from God. So far away, as Rick had on the screen earlier, we are so far away that we're actually in the dominion, in the kingdom of darkness. You were his enemies, the text says, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. So in other words, we are so thoroughly his enemies that we fought against him both from the inside and also on the outside in the way we acted. You know that he has now reconciled you to himself. Reconciliation, that's just another word for peace. He made peace between you and God through the death of Christ in his physical body. In other words, this peacemaking was extremely costly. And as a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless, and you stand before him without a single fault. Do you know what that's called? That's called the gospel. It's called the gospel. And it was born out of the fact that we were enemies of God. Romans 5:10 tells us that while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. So church, we need to recognize that it is by embracing the gospel of grace with the arms of faith, and that alone, by which we experience grace with God, peace with God, and therefore we are transformed to become his ambassadors of peace. Let me say that again, because if we miss this, we're going to miss the whole thing. It just becomes better behavior, better morals. It is only by embracing the gospel of grace through the arms of faith that we have peace with God. And therefore, thereby transforms us into becoming his ambassadors of peace, peacemakers. How do you become a Matthew 5:9 peacemaker? By embracing the gospel. By putting down your weapon. By turning from your sin. Your loyalty is no longer to the enemy, but to Jesus. By surrendering your life to God and by trusting Jesus for your salvation, for your remaining days on planet Earth, and the conflict you may experience or be called to bring peace to, and by trusting him with your eternity. Embrace the gospel of grace with the arms of faith, and God will transform you into a peacemaker as you yield your life to him. And our peacemaking, when we embrace the gospel of grace with the arms of faith, is on at least two fronts. And that's kind of how we're going to spend the remaining time this morning, talking about these two fronts. The first front in which we are called to be peacemakers is with the lost. With the lost. This is, evangelistically speaking, we're showing those who are at war with God, their maker, how they can have peace with God, their maker. And the second front in which we are to make peace is in the church. So we have our relationship with the lost and we have our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are called to be peacemakers in the church, allowing the reality of the gospel to impact our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So first, let's talk about peacemaking with the lost. Peacemaking with the lost. Friends, there's no better way to say it than this. Peacemakers share the gospel. Peacemakers are evangelists. Peacemakers are hungry to demonstrate, to live out, and to share the message of Jesus. Isaiah 52:7, Paul quotes it later on in Romans. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace. Peace. The message of salvation is a message of peace between God and man. And that man brings the good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Friends, peacemaking announces the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ to bring peace between people and their maker. And to do that, you need to come to grips with a pretty difficult truth. Especially a difficult truth for us to swallow in our day and age. And that's the fact that anyone who is outside of Christ is at war with God. He is an enemy of God. They are hostile to God. I've spoken to this just briefly already this morning, but let me give you a couple other scriptures. Romans 1:29. Do you know how God comments upon unbelievers who have rejected him? Haters of God. James 4:4 says, friendship with the world is hostility towards God, and whoever is a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That word hostility, by the way, is defined as opposition or war, opposition growing out of a deep-rooted hatred. Romans 8:7 says that the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. That mindset on the flesh is in opposition to God, and that opposition comes from a deep-rooted hatred. Now, here's our problem as people who want to bring peace. Our problem is that most people don't see themselves as being at war with God. And most people don't see themselves as having a deep-seated opposition to God that comes from a heart of hate. Now, they might see themselves as not that all that into God. Right? You know, I'm not like one of those religious people. They might not have the devotion that you do to God, but they don't see themselves as being in opposition to God, stemming from a heart of hate. So how do you show them that they are at war with God? Well, the answer is quite simple. You need to share with them the Word of God, which reveals true commentary on their life, that shows them their position before a holy God. Church, until they see that they are at war, they will never recognize their need for peace. Never. After helping a person recognize then their sinfulness and that they are at war with God and they have enmity towards God, they're hostile towards God, we then have the amazing opportunity to bring in the peace treaty, the gospel. We have the privilege of being his ambassadors of peace by moving into their territory behind enemy lines, so to speak, and telling them that God is willing to redirect his wrath, that God is willing to no longer wage war with them if they unconditionally surrender and they submit to his rule. Maybe even better stated is this. God says this. This is God's invitation. Surrender, and I'll redirect the aim of my wrath from you, and I'll point it to Jesus. I'll point it on Jesus, because that's what it takes, friend. We have dissatisfied God. We have fallen short of God's glorious standard of perfection. We are deserving of justice. We are deserving of his wrath. And all of us find ourselves in the same place this morning as guilty. We were, as Colossians 1, as we read about earlier, 12 and 13, we were in the domain, in the kingdom of darkness. And God says, I will pluck you from enemy territory. I will redirect my wrath from you. And I will direct that gun of wrath to Jesus on the cross. And all the punishment that you deserve, all the wrath, the just, holy wrath that you deserve, I will not shoot at you. I will aim at Jesus, and he will pay for it on the cross. That's what it takes to make peace with God. And that's the good news of the gospel. Is that though we're all guilty, there is none righteous, no, not even one. There is none who does good. There is a Savior named Jesus who lived the perfect life that we never could. And then voluntarily went onto the cross and paid for the sins. Paid that wrath that we deserve. Paid for it in full. If we trust in him. If we surrender to him. If we no longer fight for the territory of our heart, but we yield it to him. Church, I want to tell you though, as we share this message of peace and the terms and the conditions of peace, faith and repentance, you need to know something, peacemaker. You're going to get shot at. It's one of the crazy oxymorons of the Bible. It's the peacemakers who are persecuted. And that's exactly what we're going to learn about next week in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Friends, if you're going to share the gospel of peace, you're going to get in trouble. You're going to get in trouble for that. The cost of peacemaking is exactly what happened to Jesus. It's what happened to the apostles. It's what happened to the prophets. And it will certainly happen to you. As you evidence an encounter with the grace of God in your life through Jesus Christ. But we'll learn more about that next week. Cornerstone, a peacemaker is an evangelist. A peacemaker shares the gospel. But not only is the peacemaker an evangelist to the world, you are also a peacemaker to the church or in the church. A peacemaker brings peace to your own personal relationships by the gospel, or by allowing that gospel to affect your relationships with other people, especially within the context of the church. And I say especially within the context of the church because hypothetically, when you're in the church, you have two people who are seeking to make peace at the same time. This obviously works with the unbeliever as well, but in a different way. We're going to camp this morning more on peacemaking in the church. To say that you're a peacemaker in the church is to say that trusting the gospel causes you to become a maker of peace in your personal relationships. The more you trust in the gospel, the more you will walk by faith, and you won't fight for maybe justice or be the one who is seeking to bring punishment or revenge a wrong. Rather, you trust God with that. And how else are we to take passages like Colossians 3:13? Forgive each other whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Friends, that's peacemaking. That is forgiving in light of the gospel. We forgive just as the Lord forgave us. We have passages like Philippians 4:2, where we had a couple of ladies fighting in the church. And what did God tell them there? Live in harmony in the Lord. He says, live in harmony with each other. This kind of peace is a peace that comes in light of being in Jesus and being in the gospel. Believing that the gospel transforms us to live in harmony with one another. Hebrews 12:14 and 15 says this, Christian, pursue peace with all men. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. So the fruit of the gospel is the fruit that the gospel produces is tangible peace in human relationships between people. And it fights against bitterness and the trouble that flows from bitterness. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, Peter is summarizing his letter. He writes this, to sum up, all of you be harmonious. That's singing in unison together, metaphorically speaking. Sympathetic. You have cause to be waging war, maybe with somebody else, especially in the body of Christ. Rather than coming down on them, you are sympathetic. You try to put yourself in their shoes. You try to love them, which is the very next word. He says brotherly. The word there is actually brotherly love. Love them as a brother. You are to be kind-hearted. Do your actions towards the person that you are tempted to have conflict or wage war with, are you kind-hearted? Could you be described as being kind-hearted? And next he says humble in spirit. You don't do this without being humble. It's pride that says fight. It's pride that says feed my desires. It's humility that considers others as more important than yourself. He goes on to say, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Well, this is the most difficult one, is it not? We have been sinned against. We have been transgressed against. And what is to come pouring out of our heart is not evil in return, not an insult. We don't return their insult with another insult. What is to come out of us, he says, but give a blessing instead. This is the peacemaker. He goes on, Peter says, you must turn away from evil and do good. You must seek peace and pursue it. Another beautiful description of peacemaking in light of the gospel comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. There, God urges us, commands us, encourages us, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. That's explicit. Never return evil or repay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So there may be conflict in your life. There may be somebody in your life that just absolutely refuses to have peace. Well, the Bible, all that the Bible requires of you is not to somehow work a miracle and make peace in that situation. But as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. If someone refuses to be at peace with you, well, then you leave that to the Lord. But can you with a clear conscience say that I have done everything that I can to be at peace with you? Romans 12 goes on, verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's one of the most hardest statements in the scriptures to trust. Somebody wrongs you. We don't trust that God, when God says, don't repay him for evil or with evil. God says, vengeance is mine. I'll take care of it. We say, no thanks, God. I got this one. God says, trust in me. This is what happens when we trust the gospel. Transformation takes place in our lives. He goes on to say in verse 20, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, if you're in the boxing ring and somebody with their words or their actions or how they treat you at work, they come at you with a left hook, an evil left hook. You know what you come back with? Blessing. Good. And in so doing, you're not only trusting the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're a billboard of it. Because Jesus, even when he was reviled, did not revile in return. But he kept trusting in his Father. Church, this is what trusting the gospel does to a human being. This is what saving faith looks like. This isn't American culture or Christianity that says, punch my get out of hell free card, God. This isn't that fire insurance that you hear about. This is transformation. This is becoming the man or the woman of the Beatitudes as you embrace the gospel of grace through the arms of faith. You start to see that in your life you have failed in every way to be poor in spirit, to mourn over your sin, to be gentle with those who rough you up, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are merciful to people who deserve wrath, who are pure in heart. You see how you fail in every single way. You say, God, I am a wretched sinner. Who will save me from this body of wrath or death? As we had on the screen earlier. Praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never lived up to that standard, but I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus who has. And now that I have been touched by that grace, God, help me to trust your word to actually live it out in my life. That's what it looks like. This kind of life, this kind of living, this kind of love, this kind of peacemaking only results from learning to trust more and more in the gospel. As we learn to not lean on our own wisdom and understanding and ways of doing things, but we trust in the Lord and his way of doing things, according to Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Friend, blessed are the peacemakers. Why? Let's look at the great blessing. This will be our final hook to hang our thoughts on this morning. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You know, I'm just tempted to just sit here and have you think about that for 5 minutes. You're a son of God? That's incredible. Notice the blessing of peacemaking. It's not like the blessing of mercy. It's not, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. That is what that says. But here, when it comes to peacemaking, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall, it doesn't say for they shall receive peace, but you will be a son of God. Friends, that is a relationship unlike anything. We've been so saturated with Christian truth in the church here in America that sometimes we fail to grasp the magnitude of a blessing, of a promise, of being able to cry out to God as Father. I mean, that's adoption like none other. That is unconditional acceptance. As one commentator writes, nothing could express the intimacy of a promised relationship with God more than to be called a son of God. You see, God doesn't call you a stepchild. He doesn't just tolerate you as somebody else's baggage. He doesn't just put up with you. He treats you with grace as his own beloved child and invites you to call him Abba, Father. People wonder why I can't stop talking about grace. The reason I can't stop talking about grace is because that is grace, and I cannot stop talking about it. To be called a son of God? I was his enemy. He plucked me out of enemy territory. He saved me. He washed me. He cleansed me with the blood of his son. And by the way, my sin was a murder weapon in his death. And he washed me with that blood. And he gives me the privilege of being his ambassador now to talk about this peace. And in the midst of it all, I am intimately known as his son. Never to be disowned. Never to be rejected. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Friends, the peacemaking that we're looking at this morning, that Jesus is talking about, can only come by embracing the gospel of grace through the arms of faith. You cannot make yourself a peacemaker by yourself any more than you can make yourself a son of God. So the question ultimately today is, are you a son of God? Are you a peacemaker? Are you saved? Have you been born again? Because if you're not, you can be. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus and throw your arms of faith around him, trusting him. Because it is only through Jesus that the Father reconciles all things to himself, including you, and thereby establishing peace. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're not trusting in Jesus, I invite you, put down your weapon. Surrender. Go be a child of God. Trust in Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, that you would work by the power of your Spirit Father, through the proclamation of your word, to make peace. To make peace between man and you. Father, to make people who are peacemakers, who share the message of peace. And Father, that peace would become a very present and real thing in our day-to-day lives as we parent, as we love our spouse, as we interact with our aging parents, as we interact with difficult coworkers at work, when we find ourselves in line at Costco and Walmart, Lord, may we be makers of peace. The type of peace that can only be brought about by embracing the gospel of grace with arms of faith. Lord, we trust you with this. May you do your work for your glory and your namesake. Amen.